Well, I love hearing the stories of those who are followers of Jesus, how they came into relationship with Christ, what God's doing in their lives now, and to hear the stories told by those who know those individuals as well, oftentimes are even better, more encouraging to see how God's worked in them in spite of maybe some things that have come along in life as well. You may be like that too. You may enjoy hearing stories of those around you whom you know, and that's how we get to know each other better, can encourage each other, pray for each other, and do as we're called to do if we're followers of Jesus. And so I don't know how long it's been since you've heard a story of someone else, but I encourage you sometime this week, I try to grab somebody, ask him, what's your story? Share it with me and give him some time to do that. Well, this week coming up is staff retreat. I think it's our sixth year in a row. We've gone to Tulsa, Oklahoma, fifth or sixth, to a retreat center where all of our staff goes, and we plan for the coming year. So it's really a significant week in the life of all of us. Not only do we work together and work hard and look towards the coming year, but we also have opportunity to share what God's been doing in our lives. And I always cherish that week to have opportunity to be able to do that. As you know, one church, two campuses, one mission, leadership team coming together, talking through things and seeing what God has done and where we're praying that he does for us in the days ahead. Of course, only he knows what that looks like. But it's a good time for us to be together. So I encourage you this week, if you think of us as a staff, we leave Tuesday morning, we come back Friday, please be in prayer for us, for this year in particular. You know, we've had some changes, that God continues to move and work and have his way, and as we share what God is doing, that we would be mutually encouraged. We also gain much when we spend time in God's word. You know that if you follow Jesus and you have any type of a devotional life at all with him, that one of the biggest ways that we can grow in him is to spend time with him in his word. So this morning is a pretty significant time for us. We've been in a series since January, walking through the Old Testament. We finished that a couple of weeks ago. This morning we're launching into the New Testament. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're doing kind of a mini-series on who Jesus is according to the Gospels. You know, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each written from a different perspective. And so we want to spend some time looking at different aspects of the life of Jesus. The narrative, of course, of the entire line of the Bible, everything that's been recorded, everything that's been written, has been pointing towards a Savior. Of course, that Savior, Messiah, is Jesus. We've seen that is how the story of God will use a man named Abraham and the nation of Israel descending from him to bring the world to a man who will accomplish this work of restoration. And if you remember as well, at the end of the Old Testament, that individual is still a little bit blurry. But when we get into the New Testament, we see clearly that the Messiah is Jesus. He is the very center of all that Scripture targets. And once again, we're going to spend some time looking through that. So if you've got your Bibles, we're only going to be in a couple of different places today. The first is Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Interesting that we're going to read through the genealogy together. Most of the names I can pretty much nail. There are a couple that you may hear strange renditions of, but it's okay. But we're going to read this together anyway. So if you would please stand to honor the reading of God's word, we want to do that together this morning, beginning in Matthew chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 16. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, Terah, Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. David was father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud. See, I did it again, did lessers. And Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. See, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. All right, there we go. That's a big mouthful. Lots of names. The most interesting story or encouraging story I ever heard about someone reading that, a pastor reading that in a message, happened years ago in Texas. There was a pastor who taught from this passage, these verses, read that, and began to teach through. And someone that day, for the first time, put together all of the names that dated back and realized God worked in the Old Testament. He'd been reading, he'd been studying, he was a lost individual. And because of that and the way God clicked that in his mind and heart, he realized Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and he found Christ today. Amazing story how just reading a genealogy of who Jesus is can lead someone to Christ. He works in amazing ways like that. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've never been able to see the line, the thread before, especially since we've just devoted about 4 months all pieced together related to the genealogy of Jesus and who he is. So what's the purpose of that family line? It places Jesus in the story that started in Genesis. Lets us know that God didn't do a new thing in Jesus, but instead that Jesus continued what God had started long before. So the four books that outline Jesus' life, known as the Gospels, each show how Jesus fulfills that old story, but they do so in different ways. And that's what we want to look at this morning. If you're a note taker, this is your time to start. God the Son is the fulfillment of God's plan. And while we see that in all the Gospels, today we specifically look at it in the book of Matthew. Each of the four Gospels have a unique perspective, and Matthew's Gospel brings us a uniquely Jewish perspective, the life of Jesus. There are two clear ways to see that. First, his genealogy is uniquely constructed to highlight Jesus' Jewish Messiah credentials and background. Scripture genealogies aren't meant to show who's so-and-so's grandfather and great-grandfather as much as they are meant to highlight certain aspects of that person's character. So this genealogy doesn't contain all of Christ's ancestors. Some are left out, but it does show that Jesus meets the requirements of what is known about Jesus' Jewish Messiah because he was a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David the king. Here's why that's important. If you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I believe we read these in one of the weeks that we had walked through the book of Genesis. Beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the Jews believed that their blessing to the world would come through the Messiah. So by showing Jesus being in the family line of Abraham, it was possible for Jesus to fulfill the role of the Messiah. But he was also a descendant of David the king. Here's why that's important. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me, your throne shall be established forever. So God makes a series of promises to King David, concluding with this one. God promises David that his throne would never end. So the one who would be Messiah, the ultimate king of Israel, must be a descendant of David. And the verses in Matthew 1 fully point to that. It's the first way we see that Matthew brings a distinctly Jewish flavor to the story of Jesus, how he constructs that genealogy. But literally any one of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people could meet that generic requirement. So for the remainder of this book, Matthew shows how Jesus fits the specific biblical requirements to be the Messiah. And he does this by showing over and over again how Jesus is fulfilled in the Old Testament, how there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that point to directly who Jesus was and is the Messiah. Matthew writes three accounts about Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecy of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7, of how he fulfills the prophecy concerning the place of his birth in Micah 5, and how this birth was accompanied by the mourning of Jewish mothers from Jeremiah 31 due to Herod's plea, his command, his decree to murder the male infants and toddlers in an attempt to eradicate Jesus before he was even with us. The phrase, as it is written, is penned over and over again in Matthew. So the purpose of Matthew is to show us that Jesus is the one to complete the whole story of the Old Testament, that he is the fulfillment of God's plan. Our parents, grandparents, and further back help form and shape who we are today as well. Our family, God's done great things. One individual in particular with whom I've been able to hear his story for many years is Aim Chausan, our minister to our children and to our students. And his story of how he came to Christ is really amazing. And so Aim's going to come now. Come on up, Aim. And he's going to share with you a little bit of a story, a brief version.
All right, good morning. Darren asked me to share my testimony, and would like to let you know that God has a plan for my life. And my parents also believe that. And I also believe that God is not done with me yet. I grew up in a Christian family, was raised and trained to love the Lord, to know the Lord. And I gave my life to the Lord when I was 10, and then was baptized at when I was 11. But there are more stories to that that lead me up to that decision. I would like to share with you about my family background. On my dad's side, my great-grandfather was a witch doctor. My grandfather was his successor, so he became a witch doctor. And then later on in life, he obediently surrendered his life to the Lord and became a follower of Christ. And then my father came to know Christ and served the Lord as a pastor. That's the side, the story on the side of my dad. And now the story on the side of my mom. My grandmother, she was a Buddhist nun. And my grandfather, he was a fortune teller. And my uncle, he was a monk. And my mom was supposed to be the successor to become a nun. But the Lord found her when she was 10. She gave her life to the Lord. And then she told her family that she gave her life to the Lord and followed Christ. And her family knew about it, and then they kicked her out of the family. And then when she was 10. And that was rough. But God's been faithful. My parents, they met in seminary. And then they had my brother, and then me, and then they believe that God has plan and purpose for my life and my brother's life. And then because of that obedience, that faith in God's plan in our lives, they teach and they train and they raise us up to walk in the way that we will not depart from it. So now it's my turn. I'm a parent. Now, Beth and I, we learned from that faithfulness in my parents, which greatly impacted my life. We promised and we committed to raise Elias and Amina, our children, to walk in the way of the Lord so that they would not depart from it. So I challenge you and encourage you, if you want your kids to walk in the way that will not depart from it, you need to set good example of your faith and then raise them up to walk in such a way. Thank you.
Beth, she was raised here in the church. Her mom, Kim, comes here. She has a rich heritage, too, of following Jesus. Now, you may or may not know that Aim is from Thailand. And so, Aim, if you could do the testimony in Thai now for us, that would be great. Just kidding. No, we won't ask you to do that. No, not in Thai today. Gratitude for your parents. I see it. We talk about that. Why don't you just share for a second about how grateful you are for them, the change they made, and
they moved from Thailand here to America, and one thing that they always sought to do is to serve the Lord. You know, when they came to Blue Valley with me, They also serve in the little kids, holding babies. My dad served as a custodian. And they believe that that is, you know, God has blessed them with that opportunity to serve. And now, both my parents also serve at the Laotian Church, just a couple miles down the road. And my dad right now is a pastor there. And it's just to see how faithful God is in their lives and then how it impacted my own life. And I want to also learn from that and then hold on to that faith and then pass that torch to my kids so that they will keep passing it from generation to generation.
Thanks for sharing that, Aim. That's a big encouragement. Hopefully you were encouraged by that. It's great to hear stories again of those we know about how they came to Christ, some of the background that was involved. And Aim's story really is amazing. If his parents wouldn't have come to Christ and would have continued to follow in the paths of their family lines, who knows where Aim would be today. He'd probably still be in Thailand. Many or all of us would never probably have had the opportunity to get to meet Aim, get to know him. And so God really has done an amazing work in his life, and grateful for him. You too have a story. You know, oftentimes I think we walk through life and we forget to express gratitude to those, if we have parents or grandparents or family members that have walked with Jesus too, that have led their families in a way to know God. I think it's easy for us to keep that gratitude built in our hearts. But I love hearing stories of kids. Of course, Aim's a kid to his parents. He's older, an older kid, but kids expressing that gratitude and thankfulness to their parents. So kids in the room, if it's been a while since you've looked at mom and dad and said, thank you so much for doing it differently, for not being like the world and plowing ground with our family and teaching us to know God and to love him and to make him the priority of our lives and of our family, I encourage and challenge you, either written, write a note, verbally share it, and let your parents know how much you appreciate the way that they've done that, if that's true of your family. It's encouraging to parents. You know, life is challenging for all of us, but to be able to receive encouragement from our kids, thank you for doing it differently, me and the world. That's the note that goes in that drawer that we look at on days when it's snowing on April 8th. And we think there is a God out there and he loves us in spite of snow. You may enjoy snow. Regardless, okay, that's off track. Encourage you to do that. And if you're an adult and it's been a while since you've expressed that to your parents or grandparents and they're still living, I encourage you, take the moment, share with them how much you appreciate them, what they've done for you in teaching you to know the Lord, praying for you. I guarantee if your parents are believers, regardless of age and stage, they have diligently prayed for you for a long time. And that's one of the reasons you are where you are today. Unseen, one of the reasons you are where you are. So praise God for our parents who love Jesus and walk with him. Not only has God always had a plan from the beginning for the Messiah, being Jesus, but he's also had a plan for your life. He loves you. Cares about you, and he wants a relationship with you. And he wants that to be moment by moment. How are you doing there? How are you walking with him? What specific things is God doing in your life that could be shared with others that could only be explained as that's God moving and working? And how long has it been since you shared that with someone else? There are people around us who need to hear encouraging stories of what God is doing. Are you sharing those? He loves you and he has a plan for your life. We also see in the Gospels that God the Son is the fulfillment of God's purpose. And we see that specifically this morning in the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to read various verses. Mark is the shortest account of Christ's life in the Gospel. It only contains 16 chapters. But beyond that, a few other things make it unique among the four Gospels. First, it is widely believed to be the first of the Gospels to have been written. There are reasons to believe that Matthew, Luke, and Mark are source material around which they built their own records of Christ's life. Second, it's unique about Mark's Gospel in its repeated use of the word translated in English as immediately. It's used 40 times in 16 chapters and 9 times in chapter 1. So let's look at those. We're going to work our way through the chapter, and each one that shares the word immediately, we're going to read. So let's begin in verse 10. And when he came up to the heavens, And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 20. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Verse 28. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. In the last verse, verse 42, and immediately with leprosy left him, and he was made clean. It's more than just a strange way of writing. Most believe that showed Jesus acting and moving with urgency and purpose. He was always seizing the moment, doing the Father's business. But by far the most unique aspect of Mark's gospel is the amount of space that he allowed or allotted to talk about the last week of Christ's life. 7 of the chapter's 16 books give details surrounding the life, crucifixion, the resurrection, and the aftermath of Jesus' life. 11.2% of the verses focused on the betrayal, arrest, trial, crucifixion, and burial of Christ. So Mark's intent is to show a very clear purpose of Christ's life that culminates on the cross. So Mark shows us that God's the Son's purpose was to take the sin of the world and place it on Jesus on the cross. So Matthew shows that God the Son fulfills God's plan. Mark shows that God the Son fulfills God's purpose. We also see that God the Son is the fulfillment of God's promise as we look through the eyes of Luke. Remember earlier when we read in Genesis chapter 12 that the plan God instituted through Abraham was promised to be a blessing, but not just to the Jews, to all of the world. In other words, God's plan for Jesus wasn't just to have him die for the sins of the Jews, but for the sins of the world. The biggest issue the early church dealt with was how to expand the message beyond the Jews, or even if they really needed to. First, Christians were of a Jewish background and believed that God's purpose for the Messiah was exclusively Jewish. So when Christianity began to shoulder beyond Judaism in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, Luke, a non-Jew, stepped in and reflected on Christ's life from the perspective of an outsider. This gospel to the outsider status shows right off the bat that Luke cared about those of different descent. Rather than tell the events of Christ's birth from Joseph's perspective, as Matthew had done, Luke decided that he would write from the perspective of Mary. And a woman, if you recall, in this day and time, was the ultimate outsider in Christ's world. In fact, women play a much more prominent role in Luke than any of the other gospels. Ultimate outsider street cred earned by Luke shows itself in the genealogy he supplies for the like of Christ, which happens in the end of Luke chapter 3. I will not put you through reading names again of the genealogy, but it is important for us to see in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, sharing all the way through, that it goes back to Adam, back to Genesis. He carries it forward to backwards instead of what Matthew had done, backwards to forwards. He worked it that way intentionally because he wanted to show that it went all the way back, the genealogy, to Adam. But why does Luke move past the life of Abraham? Because Jesus being identified in the family line dating back to Adam is the key. It's the key in history to it going all the way back to Adam. Adam existed before the Ten Commandments and Jewish rituals and Jewish sacrifices. Moses, Abraham, David, and all others followed. And in looking back to Jesus' lineage, Luke is showing that Jesus was for all of mankind, not just the Jews. And that was radical in Luke's day. There's a companion of Paul whose mission was to share the life of Jesus, salvation with those that were outside of Jewish religion. Luke saw the importance of showing the work of Christ through Gentile eyes, therefore showing how Jesus fulfilled the promise to Abraham and that his offspring would be a blessing to the world. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels, which means they have a lot in common with one another. In fact, many of the red letter parts can be found in part or in all of those books. The difference is how the synoptic gospels use that common material to provide unique insight into the life of Jesus. But there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and? Okay, thank you. Very good. Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so specifically in that, when we consider Jesus, God the Son, we consider that God the Son is God. That's where John focused the majority of the first chapter. If you look in chapter 1 of John, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So half of the verse says that the Word was made flesh, Jesus. There can be no doubt to what he means in that. The second half of the verse simply highlights the truth that our English short circuits a bit, trying to bring the word John uses to us. We are not to take John as saying that God has no other children, because before that, in John 1:12, it says, "John has told us that we all believed upon Jesus have become children of God." So John is saying something more than just Jesus simply an only child. When John tells us that Jesus is the only son, he is telling us that Jesus is unique and like no other, not generic, but specific. He's telling us that he has a special relation to God that no one else has. He's already told us, Jesus is God. Well, today we've heard a very brief testimony from AIM about how he came into a relationship with Jesus, how God changed him, his background. Again, as was asked earlier, what is your story? What ground had to be plowed by you or by those before you to put you in a position to be able to know and learn about and love and surrender your life to Jesus? How long has it been since you've shared that story with someone? He's making a difference in you. Are you sharing that? If we are not, as much as we are able to, we need to keep sharing. We need to begin sharing more as God provides opportunity for us to do that. Because in that, life changes. Christ is held up, salvation is expressed, and people can find him. Ultimately, the truth boils down to this: Jesus is God. As C.S. Lewis stated, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman and something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but you can't ignore him. What is Christ doing in your life? He is the tipping point of mankind for all of eternity. He promises us relationship with him if we surrender. Have you? In the midst of that, what is he doing in you?